Nice to see you all here. Appreciate you who have come so far. Happy to have my wife with me. Give us a Baptist salute. A Baptist salute, you raise your hand, but you don't shake it. This is my wife. Oh, you obviously that I am the boss of our home. You could see that by the way she waved her hand. And she gave me permission to say that I'm the boss of our house. We come in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. All things were created by Him, we're told. That's the beginning in Colossians. And all things were created for Him. That's the beginning of history and the end of history. And the next verse in Colossians, young people, listen to this. By Him all things consist in time-space history. He holds this universe together. And because of His voluntary humility and ignominious death, God has given Him a name that is above every name that is named. Whether things in heaven or things on earth, or under the earth, that at the name of Jesus, the name of His humiliation, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. This is where history is going. This is where history as we know it will end. The glorification of our Almighty Creator God through His Son, Mashiach HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. And this is what brings us together and gives me this marvelous opportunity to confront you with two things that I'm struggling with on how I'm going to get it all done. And the one issue is this in Christ little prepositional phrase. And the other is what it means to be a new creation in Christ. So this is the theme of our topic, and I can only chase these are two rabbits. And one of my board members gave me a plaque. He couldn't wait to give this to me at Christmas. He knew I was going out of town, and he drove something like 30 miles in the snow and couldn't wait till I opened it. And the plaque said, "If you chase two rabbits, you won't catch either of them." And I have two rabbits here, and I'm running after. And they're both very pregnant with meaning. And, that's an analogy, isn't it? Two rabbits that are pregnant. Yeah. So I wanted to say, do follow the schedule. The church serves this marvelous breakfast every Saturday morning. This is the third time we've been here. It's worth coming here just to have the breakfast. Over in Wilmer, and that starts at 8:30, right? Is it
8 o'clock?
8 o'clock it starts, and then we're going to have two sessions, and then tomorrow night we're going to have a special session on another new creation. It's going to be on the virgin birth, and I think it's something that you have not seen or heard. So anyhow, I hope you can be in that session. And on Sunday morning, we finish up. Now, with that little introduction, please open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I'm going to read from verse 14, and our focus is going to be on verse 17. And I do not want to pull 17 out of its context. I want you to see it in its context before we look hard at verse 17 as our introductory message tonight. I'm reading from a King James Version, 2 Corinthians 5:14. For the love of Christ constraineth us. Now that's not Paul's love for Christ, it's Christ's love for Paul, or for members of the human race. His love, Christ's love, constrains us, Because we thus judge, we've rationalized this, and this is how we've come out, that if one died for all, then all were dead, a reference to all of us who are believers. Before we were believers, we were dead spiritually. So if one died for all, then all were dead. They had to be made alive, and that's why he died. Kind of a strange phenomena, paradox, but nevertheless a true one. Not a paradox, a paradox. And that he died for all, isn't that a nice statement? That they which should live should not henceforth or no longer live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Now, because of this, see, wherefore, summing up a word, henceforth, or from now, or from that time on, know we no man after the flesh, or in accord with the flesh. We do not intimately know one by just looking at who he is physically. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh. That is, we could look at this physical man, and he looked just like any other man. But that is not a way to judge or determine who this man was by just looking at him. You wouldn't know. In fact, the prophet Isaiah says, when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He didn't have, you know, a saucer, you know, a frisbee hanging over his head and sort of light emanating out from his face when he walked the dusty roads of Palestine. So if you were to look at him, you'd say he's just another man. But no, no. He is a man who died for all and he rose again. There's something unique about this man, Christ Jesus, that requires investigation. And he closes that little statement by saying, yet now henceforth know we him no more. We will not just judge him from his physical appearance. And because of this voluntary death of Jesus for all, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new katitzes, could be translated a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God, meaning this is all of God's design for Homo sapien, human beings, us, in time, space, history. Now, what I want to do is I want us to do some take a hard look at this 17th verse and sort of dissect it. And so I have this first page of your syllabus with the two verses on top, one in the King James Version and one in the New American, this is New American Standard Bible. And you'll notice there's just a slight difference in the last clause. And what I've done with New American Standard is I've put little numbers up here in your notes about words that I want us to examine. The first thing I want us to look at is the if clause. This is a first-class conditional sentence in the Greek text. There are five ways to say if in Greek. Four of them come as conditional sentences, and they have a grammatical structure so that you can recognize them if you're grammatically aware of the text. And a first-class conditional sentence, the if clause is presupposed to be true by the person who writes it. In a second class, the if clause, called the protasis, is considered not to be true. In a third class, the if clause is a probable future condition. If, and it hasn't happened yet, but when it happens, and it probably will, this is what the case will be. If we say that we have no sin, and some Christian will come along and say that, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Recognize that statement? Third class conditional sentence. Fourth class conditional sentence is so far removed from reality that there isn't one in the New Testament. The other way to say if is with a participle. Adverbial position, conditional, participial clause. You got all that down in your notes now? All right, we can proceed. What Paul is saying, assuming it is true, if any man be in Christ, he, she is a new creation. He didn't say, maybe there'll be a new creation, or it's possibly a new creation, or it might be, or I hope there'll be a new creation. If the if clause is true, the person is a new katizis, an absolutely, totally new creation in Christ Jesus. Now, folks, that is a pregnant rabbit. Trust me. That is loaded with significance. So the if clause then speaks of anyone. Anyone. That is, it's general, and it's universal. It didn't say if Jews were in Christ, they'd be a new creation. It didn't say if Gentiles. It didn't say if you turn over a new leaf, you'll be in Christ. The issue is just, are you a human being? If you're in Christ, then you are a new creation. It applies to anyone and everyone, and the key statement is in Christ. This is a key Pauline statement. Is that showing up pretty good up there? Hold the paper over your right eye. Can you read that up there? Wow. This is a key Pauline statement that is used, are you listening? 164 times in the Pauline epistles. Now, that is a little prepositional phrase, and to be a preposition chaser is really fun. It's loaded with biblical significance. I call this the interconnection. And this was a truth that Jesus predicted in John 16, in the Upper Room Discourse, when he told his disciples, I'm going to go away, and I'm going to send you another comforter. It's expedient that I go away, but I'm going to send you another comforter. He's with you now, but he will be in you. And in that day, when this comforter comes, you will know that I am in the Father, and I am in you, and you are in me. In that Upper Room Discourse, there are all the nuggets of Pauline truth. And it will be Paul that God will use to develop the significance of Christ in us and us in him. And folks, if you want one verse that sums up Paul's theology in a nutshell, it is this, Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the last part of that verse can be translated this way, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faithfulness of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This is Paul's theology in a nutshell. It is not an accident that the in Christ truths becomes Paul's responsibility to communicate to Christians. Now, what I've done here is I've listed four possible significance of these, and I've blown them up on an overlay. Now, when I ask where I put this, somebody remember that I put it over here. These things are clear, so when you lay them on another one, you can't see which ones they are. This must have been terribly difficult for Paul when he used his overhead projector as a and he had to have these long extension cords because of electrical problems. Position in Christ assures us of positional election in the Beloved. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That is positional election, a positional choice of God. You will find that in practically every case where election is used in the Bible, it is God choosing, and it is corporate. It's rarely ever individual election, unless it's election for the messianic lineage of Messiah. That's individual. And that is what Romans 9 is all about. I did a paper on election in Romans 9, a fresh look. I'm going to publish it. And those of you that get my literature, you can look forward to that. It'll answer a lot of your questions about election. So this is corporate. This is always plural. Just like Israel as a people is always plural in their election before God. It's a corporate election with a divine purpose and goal. I think I heard somewhere remotely that there was an election going on in the United States. I don't know if that's true or not, but somewhere I heard this. $50 million to get one elector. Rudy Giuliani spent $50 million. Are you young people listening? Is this ridiculous? Is it beyond ridiculous? It's time for a revolution, folks. Oh, wait, I better get off my soapbox. The second thing that this involves is positional sanctification in the redemptive process. Hebrews 10:10 says, "By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus once for all." This little once for all, it's the word hapax. And hapax is used in, that sounds like a disease, doesn't it? Hapax means once, never to be repeated. And in the context of that verse, hapax is used four times relative to Jesus, his coming to earth, and his dying. It happened once. It's never going to happen again. So when the writer to the Hebrews gets to this, the Holy Spirit says, add a little E-P-H in front of hapax. Make it F-hapax. Intensify the meaning of once for all, never to be repeated. How do you do that in English? It ain't going to happen. He isn't going to die anymore. His death for sins is so effective that it will never be repeated. Hence, the writer of the Hebrews says, there is no more sacrifice for sin. It's done. This is it. You reject this one, you've rejected the only place where God deals with your sins, and that's the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this, I don't know if I should tell you this. This, no. Oh, now you want to know, I know. I've raised your interest. I'm going to tell you. It's a perfect periphrastic Greek construction. Now, isn't that exciting? Doesn't the hair on the back of your neck just rise up when some Bible teacher says this is a perfect periphrastic? Guess what else is a perfect periphrastic? Ephesians 2:8. By grace are you having been saved, meaning you are, you keep on, having been. It will never end. It has an abiding result. Guess what else is a perfect periphrastic? Colossians 2:10, and you are complete in him who is the head of the body. Oh boy, I'm going to lay that on you if I get a chance. I mean, I got it all diagrammed from the Greek and everything else just to challenge you. How could God say something any stronger? Are you listening, folks? You who had a background in theology that tells you can be saved one day and lost the next, and you think you're walking on eggshells or thin ice, and you worry that you're going to blow it. When there's passages like said, we're kept by the power of God unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last times. And perfect periphrastics that you've studied when you were in grammar. Don't you all remember your perfect periphrastics? By God's will, we have been sanctified and keep on being. That's positional sanctification in Christ. How? Through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, ephapax, never to be repeated. The third thing it does is positional heirship in the eternal plan. And you could put down Romans 8, 6. Oh, it's in your notes, isn't it? I have Romans 8, 16 and 17. We are heirs and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we also might be glorified together. The if clause there is a total different if clause. It doesn't relate to any of the five. It's unique. And you see all these rabbits I want to chase. I'd love to show you that, but I don't have time. The fourth thing, oh, I have it written there, don't I? Oh, I have a Galatian passage. Okay. You're no longer a slave, but you have adult sonship placed through Christ. And it speaks of positional exaltation in the creative order. So I want you to look at that one. So in your Bibles, turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. Now, Ephesians chapter 2 is another one of these passages that tells us a little bit about what we were like before we came to know Christ as our Savior. And he begins in verse 1. I'm reading from King James. And you hath he quickened. Notice, hath he quickened in my Bible, it was in italics. That means to get to that verb, they had to go all the way down to verse 5. And this is the way Paul writes. He writes these rambling sentences and on and on and on. And maybe the subject's up here and the verb's down here. There's a participle used as an apposition. Or not as apposition, as an adjectival noun. That's called a what? I forget. Anyhow. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Not sick, dead. Wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this age, not world. And you did this according to the prince of the power of the air. We might not have known we did that, but that's what we did. This is divine viewpoint comment on every believer before he was saved. You walked according to the spirit that now worketh, energizes in the sons, not children, of disobedience. Among whom also we all had our conversation or way of life in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And you were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That's not very complimentary about our lifestyle before we became Christians. But this is divine viewpoint on our lifestyle, what we were like. And we weren't even hardly, we were so dead relative to God, we weren't even aware of all this. Isn't it exciting what the Bible, how it deals with us? I mean, just accept it as it is, and you'll make your Christianity a lot more enjoyable. And it was while we were in that exact condition, we were God's enemies, that Jesus died for us, Romans 5 says. Isn't that the most amazing thing you ever heard? We were without strength, Romans 5. We were enemies. We were aliens. We didn't like God. And Jesus died for us. Did you hear it, young people? In other words, you didn't have to turn over a new leaf and try to be good enough for God to save you. He loved you exactly the way you were. Absolutely. Blows your mind away. There's nothing like this in any love that we know, humanly speaking. But God, who is in his rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us or made us alive together with Christ. By grace are you saved, he reminds us, and hath raised us up to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Got it? He made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, where is Christ Jesus sitting? Verse 20 of chapter 1, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality, power, and might, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the ages to come. He is seated in the position of power and authority, waiting for Operation Footstool on planet Earth, when all his enemies will be made his footstool, and then he's going to get up and come back. And guess what? We're seated there with him right now. Got the picture? Between us and wherever this place is, where this physical Jesus is sitting, there is an angelic host and a warfare going on, a spiritual warfare around planet Earth that focuses on planet Earth and focuses upon human beings and choices of human beings and governments and political entities. And it is called by Lewis Berry Chafer, Cosmos Diabolicus, and by Donald Gray Barnhouse, The Invisible War, and by Bob Thiem, The Angelic Conflict. And we are seated on the victorious side of the angelic conflict in our position in Christ right now. I don't care who you are, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ as your Savior. I don't care if you're the weakest, most anemic believer. I don't care if you're an infant or a babe or a breathos, an apios, a breathos, an unspeaking babe in Christ. Don't even have enough spiritual life in you to say a word for Jesus Christ. Or if you're an apios, you're like an adolescent, or you're on your way to maturity. If you are in Christ, you are seated in Christ in the heavenlies, in Christ Jesus, and that is part of the pregnant truth of being in Christ. I'll say amen. You are in positional exaltation in the creative order on the victory side of the angelic conflict. Cosmos Diabolicus, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Every time you have principalities and powers, in Ephesians and Colossians, they're angels. We're not talking about the politics of Washington or Russia or Saudi Arabia or Iraq. We're talking about something much more serious and beyond that. How would we know this apart from God's word, you see? So in Christ means at least those marvelous truths. And so in Christ then raises us into the specter of what is called positional truth, which I like to call position identity, because it's positional truth sounds like it's some cold, calculating doctrine, but identity calls forth a relationship. You see, the spectrum or the imagery of being related to our file leader, the one who went before the Lord Jesus Christ and triumphed over principalities and powers. And we're told he did this triumph in his cross in Colossians. The next thing I would like to point out on our paper is that this new creation is called a kainos katizes. This is our little Greek particle word, means new. And there are really two words for new in the New Testament. And kainos means new in time and new in quality, but the emphasis is on quality. The other word for new, and both of these are used with the word new man, is naos. Naos means new in time and new in quality, but the emphasis is on new in time. So if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation, new in time, with an emphasis on new in quality. Also known as the new man, the hidden man of the heart, 1 Peter 3:4, written to ladies about adornment. And it says, let their adornment be of the hidden man of the heart. Isn't that interesting that they use a word, a generic word for man, on the internal part of the woman? And what the emphasis there is on a real beauty in a woman comes from inward out, not outward in. And he's also called the inward man. And this all is in contrast with this is in contrast with the old man. I have a Father's Day message called Throw the Old Man Out. It doesn't go over so good. So those words are used in contrast to the old man. When you put your faith for the first time in our Lord Jesus Christ, when you heard the gospel accurately, I should put it that way, and you put your faith in that and nothing else, something happened in you called a new creation. You didn't see it happen. I don't think you felt it happen, but it's possible that you did. But this verse says it happened. So what the verse goes on to talk about, I want to quickly go over, and then I want to talk about some of the mechanics of how this happened and try to come across or get across the significance of this in Christ. So the other thing that we're told is that old things are passed away. Now this gets terribly abused in our evangelical or Christian circles. The charismatics want to make this that, well, it's all gone, everything behind you is gone. Well, no, I'm sorry folks, it doesn't mean that. They're not ended. If you were a drug addict the day before you got saved, you were a drug addict the day after you got saved. Because your body has become conditioned to a chemical. And that body, you didn't get a new body when you got saved. Or when you became a new creature. We're going to go through that in a few minutes. I want to go through the mechanics of this. Whatever hang-ups in your soul that you had from the old man and its identity in Adam, you had them the day after the cross. They may not have been as paramount and dominant in your mind, but they were there. Okay? So this statement has been abused. What it really means is anything of your in-Adam identity passes. It will make no contribution to this new creation in Christ Jesus. When in Romans it says the old man stands crucified, Romans 6, it doesn't mean that the Adamic nature is dead, because the very next verse, the first command, very next few verses, the first command in Romans is, let not the sin nature reign in your mortal body. Did you hear me? Let not the sin nature reign in your mortal body. Well, if the sin nature were dead, why are we worried about it reigning? Why is Paul warning Christians not to let it reign in the mortal body? It's very much alive and active. And just, if you don't think I have a sin nature, just ask my kids or my wife. I mean, I know that it appears that I don't. I mean, this little phrase is abused. Now let me just help you with another little thing about it. Have some of you women been abused sexually as a child? Don't raise your hand. Don't tell me. I'm not. This is a rhetorical question. This is traumatic for anybody. One of the things that this verse does mean is, in terms of the new creation, it has nothing to do with the new creation. And so the next statement is going to be, behold. Does your Bible say, behold? Huh? See that? Now that's an attention getter. That's an imperative mode. And the Apostle Paul is saying, or God is saying, or the Holy Spirit is saying, through the Apostle Paul, take a hard look, because new things have become, and you don't have to be hung up with the old things that happened and the hang-ups that came with them through the Adamic nature of which we're all partakers. So you don't have to get involved in psychobabble, digging up all these things that were so difficult for you up to this moment. Get your attention on the new things. This is a perfect tense. Focus on these. Okay? That's a quick survey of that verse. Now, I guess I could raise a good preaching point right here. Preaching points when we go to meddling with your private life, so to speak. How much time and energy do we spend on the old man? Either trying to dress him up or make him fashionable, put a veneer on him. And what the Bible says is the old man stands crucified. How much time do we focus on the new creation in Christ Jesus? And this is what this passage is telling us. Take a hard look at this new creation in Christ Jesus. Now in your notes at the bottom, I have a Charlie Brown application because Charlie Brown is my helper. He's my little... I didn't create Charlie Brown. I just created him as my helper. And I say, when Charlie Brown, we meet him, he first believed the gospel. He has become a new creation in Christ, but he knows little about this. Much less of the... You know, when somebody led you Christ, that they say, did you know that there's a prepositional phrase in the Pauline epistles called in Christ? She used 164 times. And you need to get involved with this. Do you know, I was in one of the best Bible teaching churches when I was a teenager. And I may have heard about being in Christ because I heard Donald Gray Barnhouse every year. I heard Harry Ironside every year, at least once a year, maybe twice. I heard Alva J. McLean, founder of a Grace Theological Seminary. I heard Louis Spirit Chafer once. I may have heard it, but I didn't hear it. You understand what I'm hearing? You know, as teenagers and young people and even adults, we're very able to turn off a speaker and do our own thing in our mind. So anyway, I got seriously involved with the Lord, and I got involved in churches. I was at every service. I did every religious thing that we're supposed to do until I almost puked it all up. I went to a seminary for 2 years. I went to a Christian university for 3 years. Then I went and worked in a church, and I did radio work, and I taught a Sunday school, and I wrote the Sunday school lessons for the Sunday school teachers, and I was 16 years, and I never heard a positional truth. It's unbelievable. And Miles Stanford was a guy who really sealed it with me. Anybody, do folk here know who Miles Stanford is? Miles Stanford was part of my church. Came to my church. Now, fortunately, I met him years before that, and he was very helpful to me in this. This is a magnificent truth, what it means to be in Christ. Excuse me, I had a little colt, and it turned into a horse. I guess you can hear that a little bit as I'm coming through. So if you have been taught this, you can thank the Lord for that. Because this is how we as Christians are to live our lives. Not looking up, but looking down from our position in Christ as things transpire in time, space, history, and we're on the victory side of it. If you don't do that, you know what you'll be? You'll be a condition-centered believer. And you'll just be tossed all around in this little condition circle. There'll always be some crisis. Lordy, Lord, I don't want to tell you how old I am. I don't think I know. I lie too much about it. I live in total denial about age. But I tell you, I have never known a time in my life where there wasn't a crisis. In the good old USA. Born and lived through the Depression. World War One, Korea, Vietnam. I mean, come on. Can always find something to worry about. I'm an expert. My worry list is so long that if anything happens to worry about right now, I'd have to put it off for 2 weeks. Do you think the Lord wants you to live that kind of a life, a condition-centered life? When here we have all these indications of triumph in the angelic conflict, the most serious thing that's happening on planet Earth, and people can't even see it. They don't even know it's happening. Are you in Christ? I want this to be abundantly clear to every person in the sound of my voice. If you are in Christ, how did you get there? Is this just a mystical thing? Is this just a thing to sort of psych us up? Are you kidding? How did God bring this to pass? That's very important. That's doctrine. So how are we doing for time here?
We're good.
Okay. All right. So I want this to be so abundantly clear that I'm going to chase this rabbit. This is not in your notes. You just look up here. This is something you all... What did I do with that pen? Okay. These diagrams, most of these diagrams, by the way, we have a book table, and I brought 50 copies of my, I had them sent, of my most recent book on spiritual gifts. They're on a table. And I sent a box of my Galatians notes, and I think a lot of you have those. I have a writing ministry, for those of you who don't know. I try to do Bible conferences 6 months, and then I try to write 6 months of the year. And we are a IRS-recognized 501c3 ministry. We do not sell anything. We're not even interested in collecting money for anything. But we do take gifts if somebody wants to help the writing ministry and replenishing these books. And so on the table in the back, there's an offering plate. You don't feel if you take a book, you have to put something in the offering plate. You do not. You'll feel perfectly free to take those books and use them. If you want to do something, you want to help the replenishing of those books, then you make a check to Merriman Ministry and don't put for books, because that's not what we're doing. It's for replenishing those books. And you'll get a tax-deductible receipt. So enough said, okay, I don't want to say anything more about that, but that's on the book table out there. And most of these diagrams are in the Galatians books, and you might find them in something else. Now, this little illustration, there are several things I want to point out on this illustration. And I think you recognize this is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The Apostle says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11, we were all baptized into one body by one Spirit and all made to drink of that one Spirit. You recognize that verse, right? That's a clear, incisive verse on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And here's what is involved. When you heard a very clear presentation of the gospel, and this is very critical now, because the gospel has become so confused in our age that you ask any 10 Christians on what must I do to be saved and you get 10 different answers. So it really isn't until you really hear a clear presentation of the gospel, which is very simple, that Christ died for our sins and he was buried according to the scriptures and he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. And this is God's method of taking care of human beings' sins. That's the only answer. That's it. That's period. It's the only place where God does business with people who violate his righteousness, which includes every one of us in this room and every member of the human race. And if there were any other way for it to happen, then Jesus Christ died in vain. That's unimaginable to a Christian. just unimagined. And this is very hard on some people. I don't know why. Well, yes, I do know why. It's because we're in a spiritual warfare and we have sin natures. But it's very hard for a person to accept this at face value. We just want to help God out in this issue. Well, he really doesn't need any help, folks. In fact, he is the aggressor against sin in the Bible. Not human beings. God is the aggressor against sin. So if once you hear this, the clarity of this, and you put your faith in it, Lewis Berry Chafer says 37 things happen the moment that happens. I don't know how many things happen. You are justified. You are positionally sanctified. You are born again. Your spirit is God. You become a new creation in Christ Jesus. It's called the new man. It's called the hidden man of the heart. On and on and on. And you don't know anything about that. That happened. You're not going to know that until you start reading your Bible or you go to a good Bible teaching church. And guess what? You spend the rest of your life learning what that was all about. And I think we'll probably spend eternity learning more and more about the wonderful God who made all this happen. Folks, this is a lifetime thing. But this is one of the things that happened. The wages of sin is death. You probably heard that somewhere. Romans 6:23. But the gift of God is eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. The wages of sin never inflate. They don't have to. They're pretty radical. There had to be a death for your sin and my sin. This is it. This is it for the believer. For the unbeliever, he doesn't have any. So he's going to go into the second death. Eternity apart from God. The way that this death became your death and my death was by this thing called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So Romans 6, verse 3 says, we were baptized into his death and his burial and raised to walk in newness of life. No water there, folks. No water in that baptism. And what happened is we were brought, Ephesians and Colossians then tell us, we were brought into living union. Notice this circle. This is the living union circle. This is the position circle. With Christ Jesus. This is an eternal identity. So here we have the believer in Christ in the position circle, victory, and here he is walking on planet Earth, and this is the condition circle. Condition. And what we're saying is, in this identity, as we mature, Jesus Christ not only becomes the Messiah, the Savior, our brother, our intercessor, Paul says, he is our life. Have any of us reached that level of maturation where daily we perceive Jesus as life? Paul says, since you are risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. And when Christ, our life, appears. Remember in Philippians? Is that Philippians? Colossians. It is possible by this in Christ truth to have a Christological lifestyle, Christ-centered lifestyle, and this will tremendously affect your attitudes of your condition. You will find yourself being thankful, blessed, glorifying Christ as much as possible. So this has tremendous significance theologically. And by the way, maybe there's somebody here who's had a charismatic influences in their life relative to this doctrine. In the same chapter, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 11 and 12. We were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, of which Christ is the head, we're told in Colossians. How many were baptized? Oh, you mean all those carnal Corinthian believers were baptized into Christ? Absolutely. Well, as the chapter ends, it's in a context of spiritual gift. Paul is led by the Holy Spirit to raise some hypothetical questions. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all evangelists? Now he's naming individual functions. And he says, do all speak in tongues? Guess what? There is a construction in Greek that requires you to answer yes or no. In every one of those sentences, the absolute categorical answer is no. They do not all speak in tongues. They are not all apostles. They are not all prophets. You say, well, why are you telling me that? I'm telling you that because the baptism of the Holy Spirit has absolutely, categorically nothing to do with speaking in tongues. Did you get it? Where? It's in that book on spiritual gifts. It's in there. So, now, what happened in that living union circle is that this position gives us victory in the angelic conflict, because in that position, he shares with us his victory. He shares with us his righteousness. He shares with us his life. He shares with us his destiny, all the promises, all his inheritance. He shares with us his promise, and he shares with us a new creation. And that's what our conference is all about. All right? Vinny, do you want me to leave that up there? Have I raised a question that I could try to answer about this emphasis of this conference? We're going to look at this hard in the morning on what this meant with Charlie Brown. And I have enough that I could stay all week, but I know, you know, it's like a dead fish when you do that. You begin to smell, so I'm not going to stay that long. So are there questions I could possibly answer? Okay, these are truths I think that probably most of you have been exposed to and you already know. But the new creation in Christ is a reality. It has a present purpose, and it has a destiny. It's a new creative order. Does that sound like New Age? It's not. It's old stuff written by Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Now let's pray, and then they'll have some sweetest gasoline downstairs and some fellowship around it. I never know when I address a group like this, is there somebody who has not put his faith and trust in what Jesus did at Calvary. Now he did it for you. And by simply saying, I accept that, the way you say you accept that is you say, I'm going to trust that for my forgiveness of sins, and I'm not going to trust anything else. That's the way we accept Christ. I accept that truth. That means I'm putting my faith in it. And if there's perhaps a young person, a boy or girl, maybe a mom or dad, and maybe even a grandparent, and you haven't done that, I don't want to play Holy Spirit, but I'm sure the Holy Spirit would say to you, why haven't you done this? What are you waiting for? This is too important. Forgiveness of sins means relationship with God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Put your trust in him and nothing else for forgiveness of sins. And the moment you do that, you become a new creation in Christ Jesus, and your sins are forgiven forever. Father, bless these words from Paul that are so significant and theologically significant, truth significant. By your Holy Spirit, seal them to the hearts of everyone that's here. Cause maximum good to come for every person that's here for having heard this truth in Christ, we pray. Amen. Question. Yeah.
Is it possible for a person to be in Christ positionally, live their life and never know?
Yeah. Yes, it is. Yeah.
Just they don't get into the Bible.
Yeah.
They don't have a Bible church.
Yes, that's possible. Yes. Yeah. Yes. Because when somebody leads somebody to Christ, you obviously don't deal, you know. Now, I want you to understand forensic justification. And then I want you to understand phase two Christianity. And you need to learn about sanctification. You don't do this when you're leading somebody to Christ. What do you deal with them with when you lead somebody to Christ? What do you deal with them? Where are you in bottom line when you lead somebody to Christ? What are you dealing with?
The cross.
The cross, and why the cross?
Their sins.
Forgiveness for sins. So, if I'm leading somebody to Christ, when we walk away or separate, I want them, beyond any shadow of a doubt, to know that they were a sinner, that God sent a Savior. He is the only Savior, and He is the only way to have forgiveness of sins, and that He is. He did it. Now, beyond that, there is a whole New Testament truth they need to learn. What if they don't get the exposure? What if that happened? Now, God's going to try to make it happen. But I think we have to say hypothetically, it's possible that it didn't happen. And guess what? They won't have assurance. They will not have assurance. Assurance of salvation comes by knowing what is written. Is that correct? These things are written that you might... that you have
life.
How long is eternal life? Yeah. What if you don't know the things that are written? Isn't that what we learn after we get saved? And we come on these truths. I mean, here I'm a believer for 16 years and I'm dead serious. If the church door was open, I was there. And I didn't hear identity. I didn't know 164 times Paul uses the prepositional phrase in him or in Christ Jesus 164 times, much less the significance of it. Are you with me? I just, you know, I've been at this in a sort of a serious way. I mean, you wouldn't know that, would you? I'm not that intense of a guy, but yeah, I'm dead serious about this stuff. And it's been that way since I was 22. I wish I could say it had been that way since the day I got saved, but I had to go through this carnal state, and God had to say, "You idiot, have you learned your lesson yet?" No, okay, go ahead. I haven't scratched the surface. Jesus Christ, in Him, get this? In Him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In Him. Colossians 2. Yes, sir.
Yeah. I was thinking of Romans 8:16, you know, the Spirit itself bears witness with us.
Yes. Yeah.
That we are children of God.
Yeah. So that's the only subject. That's the only subjective. But what a... Yeah, the guy who got born again and didn't have any teaching, obviously the Spirit of God is going to try to keep telling him that you belong to God, you belong to God. But at the same time, the way that's reaffirmed is by the written Word of God. And this person hasn't been exposed to that. But yes, the Holy Spirit would try, yes. That's the only subjective one that I know in the Bible. It's a very good point.
Each one who is truly born again,
yeah. Yeah, yes. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, sure. And that's what we do with the diagrams that we're going to work on. What is this new creation? Who did it? How did he do it? Do we have biblical evidence, etc.?
So we come at the positional, our position, by what the Word says,
yeah.
Not our experience.
That's right. Experience is the condition circle. Experience is the conditional circle. Now look, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he, God, hath made him, Christ, he who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's forensic justification. That's a declaration of righteousness by God for everyone who put their faith in Jesus Christ. The minute they put it in, they're forensically justified before God. I didn't. Before I found that verse, I had been saved for many years. And I read that verse, and that verse says, I am just as righteous before God as Jesus Christ is righteous. That's what it says, because it's in him. Well, the devil sort of sits on your shoulder and says, well, if that's true, how could you think this thought or think that thought? Or how could you? Would you please quit bothering me? Do you see what that says? That text says what's true. That's what's true. Got it? Took me a long time to find that text.
It's true whether I ever...
Whether I knew it or experienced it or not, it's still true. So yes, yeah, right. And so what I'm trying to illustrate is that the new creation then is called a brephos, a babe in Christ. He's called a napios, an adolescent. Napios is a Greek word that means anywhere from a speaking child to maybe adolescence. It talks about us going on to be a mature man, the measure and stature with who is the humanity of Jesus Christ, that we're headed in that direction. It talks about relative maturity within absolute maturity. And so we'll spend the rest of our life learning what the New Testament indicates about salvation. Yes, sir.
I was just thinking of another thing.
Yeah.
We were talking there. John 8:47, Jesus is talking, he says to the Jews, he that is of God hears God's word. You therefore hear them not because you're not of God. Would you say that when we're truly born again, that if we have opportunity to hear the word, would you say that then we would be more receptive to the word? Would that be a...
If we're in fellowship, yeah, it's possible to have opportunity, and there's an issue the Holy Spirit has with you as a believer that needs to get cleared out of the way. So that fellowship, the fellowship circle is a critical circle in terms of receiving all that the Holy Spirit has for you at any given moment in your Christian experience. That means we should have the decks cleared when we come to a Bible study and not wait till it ends. In other words, in many of our evangelical circles, we give people a chance to confess sins or repent or something after the service. It should be done before the service, before they come. It clears the deck so the Holy Spirit has an opportunity to do all he wants to do through whatever truth is he has for us at that given moment. And that's true of human experience. Yeah. All right, it's 8:24, and I know many of you are physically deprived and need a coffee fix, or otherwise you're going to go to sleep. So we do this downstairs, Dave?
Right down the basement, guys.
Okay.
Right down this way.
Thank you very much. Tomorrow morning, breakfast, 8 o'clock to 9:30, and then a session at